welcome to our winter spring women's Bible study. How many of you are here at a women's Bible study at Calvary for the very first time? All right. Welcome. And how many of you here have returned but weren't here this last time? Welcome back. That's awesome. That is very awesome. It's good to have you all here. It's good to be back. Thank you for being patient with us last week as we decided to postpone the Bible study. And with that, why don't you go ahead and open up your homework books. You should have all gotten one when we came in, to the very first page, page one, with the schedule. And we are going to make the adjustment to it right now with a pen. So where it says February 3rd, cross out the 3 and make it a 10. Where it says 10, cross that out and make a 17. Cross out the 17 below that and make it a 24. Cross out all of February 24 and write March 3rd. Cross out the 3 and make it a 10. And cross out the 10 and make it a 17. And then you are going to completely cross out March 17th, no study. And then everything else will remain the same. We'll end on the same day. We will have the study during spring break. And I'm sorry if that affects those of you with kids or who travel that time. It was really our only option with the teaching schedule and the schedule. So, yes, there's a question.
So no study still on the 14th?
Still no study on the 14th, correct. But there will be a study on March 17th. So just cross that all the way out, and we will go over lesson 5 on March 17th. Alrighty. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Mindy Love. My husband, Dave, is the pastor here. And I oversee the women's ministry, but I do it with a lot of help and a lot of support. And there are those who probably could take care of things much better than I can, but I'm married to the pastor. So, and this is where he has me, and this is where I love to be. I love to be with women and get to know women and study God's word with women and watch women grow and be a part of that. It's thrilling. And our vision here is for your growth through the word of God, through fellowship, through time in church, but that you would grow in the understanding of who God is, that you would grow in the understanding of his word, and that we can do that together. Our vision is found in Colossians chapter 1, and it's verses 9 through 12, but we focus on verse 10, and it's that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Paul here is praying for the people in the church of Colossae. He is praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is our prayer for you. It is our prayer for ourselves, that we would grow, that we would be fruitful, that we would bear fruit, and that we can sharpen one another here amongst each other at the Women's Bible Study. The homework book that you have in front of you is a study on Psalm 119. It was written by C.J. Cooksey. C.J., wave your hand. Woohoo! And she wrote this many years ago. Correct me if I get this wrong. She wrote this many years ago and did a couple small groups in her home. And when we were kind of looking at the Bible study coming up, she offered to kind of revamp this in the format that we've been doing with our homework studies. And I said, that'd be a great idea. I didn't have to partake in the writing for a semester, which was kind of nice. But she's revamped it. She wrote the whole thing. Her heart is here. It's an absolutely fantastic study. And if you haven't been with us before, you haven't been with us in a while, you will be asked in the homework to do word studies. You're going to talk about this in your small group tonight. It requires a smartphone or a computer or a laptop or something at home and access to blueletterbible.com, which is a website that you can do word studies on, look up commentaries, just do word searches or verse search, whatever, cross references. It's a wonderful, wonderful biblical tool. There is a tutorial on how to use it if you've never used it before. I think it's on page 2 or 4 or 5. I should be better prepared. It is on page 4 and 5. And then CJ has written a Bible study method, and maybe you were able to take that method, that class with us. Several years ago, we went through that. And I asked her when we went through that if she would be able to help write homework with that method, but more in a directed method rather than having to know the method, but that the questions would direct into that method. And our heart behind that is that as you do the homework, and you don't have to know the Bible study method, it's called the breaking bread method. But as you do it and you're directed to do it in your homework, you might get some ideas for how you study the word on your own. There's a lot of highlighting. There's a lot of marking in your word. There's a lot of looking at the before and afters, the buts and the nevertheless. And you'll see that as you do your homework. And our hope is that you may incorporate that into your own study at home. That, oh, you know what? I'm going to start highlighting like this, or looking for the reasons why and making these lists and writing down all the things about God and writing down all the things he tells us about ourselves. And so there's no pressure to do that. There is a tutorial after the Blue Letter Bible tutorial on the breaking bread method and the heart behind it. And that's sort of what you're going to see in the homework. But by no means do you have to have had a class. You will be directed in answering the questions. But it really gets you just looking at the word. Just looking at it. So you all know this. We are studying Psalm 119. Tonight is just an introduction. We'll have a little bit shorter teaching time. We're going to do a quick overview on what we're going to be studying, along with some interesting facts and facets about this psalm. And if you've studied it before, if you've read it before, if you've looked ahead, you know that Psalm 119, the theme is simply the word of God. It's the word. And I find that us studying this is very fitting for our church. We go to a church that emphasizes the importance of knowing God's word, that emphasizes the importance of spending time in it. We teach chapter and verse so that we can learn the entire word of God. And when we do that, we know and we learn that the word is absolutely true. It's absolutely necessary, and it's absolutely sufficient for all things. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word completes us. It is complete. There are several verses in Psalm 119 that many of you are probably familiar with. There are songs to some of these verses. They're just verses that we share with one another that we know. There are several verses in Psalm 119 that are personal favorites of mine. And then there are those verses that truly confirm the importance and surety of God's word. I mean, you might ask, as you're studying this, what does God's word do for us? Or somebody who's a new believer might ask that as well. What does the word of God do for us? In Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. In Psalm 119, 11, a favorite of mine, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We hide God's word in our heart, and what does it do? It corrects us so that we may not sin against him. We can be cleansed by taking heed according to the word of God. Now, you might also hear people say that the word of God is limited, it's old-fashioned, not all of it's relevant for today. Some of it's true, some of it's not. But Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:60 tells us that the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. When we have questions or we need guidance, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Where do we get direction? We get it from the word of God. And then how do we stay on course? Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It doesn't say that he went astray because he was afflicted. He needed affliction in his life to bring him to the word of God so that he can then walk in obedience. Who wrote Psalm 119? Many of the Psalms in our Bible give reference to the author. This is one of the few that does not. Many believe it was written by David, that Psalm 119 was written by David, who was the author of the majority of the Psalms. Some say it could have been Ezra or Nehemiah or even Daniel. And basically just based on the fact that they went through difficult times and they suffered, and it could have been them who wrote it as well. But there are many clues that really do point to King David. I believe it was written by King David. The psalm contains many words or phrases that only he used in the psalm. You can do some really deep research of all the reasons why it could be David. I'm just going to brush over it. There's a reference or two that he is not a commoner. Therefore, it is somebody of nobility or royalty, which David was. And there are continual references to suffering. And this is something that we know that David was very familiar with. Now, it's likely that it was written over a period of time and then later compiled, which also makes it favorable to David because he lived a long life of seeking the Lord and learning suffering and growing as a result of that. For whatever reason, though, God chose to leave the author unknown. And therefore, it is not essential. But it is fun to like look for those little clues as to who could have been the author. Now, the Germans have referred to this psalm as the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. And because of that, Charles Spurgeon, in his book about Psalm 119, he refers to this chapter as the golden alphabet. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. It's almost smack in the middle. And you may notice headings. If you're not familiar with the psalm, and it's okay if you're not, it's okay if you haven't started reading through it or looking at your homework yet, but you will notice that every 8 verses, there's a heading. Each one of those headings is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. Each portion of the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters. There's 22 sections. Each section, as you see there in your Bible, 8 verses in each section, has 8 stanzas, and each begins with that letter. So you see there Aleph, which I'm going to guess, and I know some of you in this room can confirm, is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Yes, Cindy? So A, and then it would kind of, you know, if we were doing this in English, the next one would be B. In the Hebrew, every verse, every stanza would start with Aleph. It would start with the letter A, and then so on and so forth. We can't see this in our English translations. It didn't translate that way. But we can see the pattern. We see Aleph, there's 8 verses. And then when you go to the next one, the 9th verse, you see 8 more. It repeats every 8 verses. It's a type of acrostic. But specifically, it's an alphabetic acrostic. We find acrostics in God's word. There are 9 psalms that are acrostic. Psalm 9, Psalm 10, Psalm 25, Psalm 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. Now, don't hurry and look through your Bible to try to find them and see the acrostic in it, because the acrostic is in Hebrew. The patterns can only be seen in the original language. But I have to tell you, when I learn about this, that it was written in this fashion, it boggles my mind. I mean, did the authors of these acrostics painstakingly take the time to begin sentences with specific letters and in order, and it all ended up making sense? Nothing got cheesy in there. They're trying to think of the 5th thing to start with the letter A, and no, it's all in order and it all makes sense. Why do you think it's like this? Well, we know that the entire Word of God is inspired. It was penned by man. Man actually wrote it down, but it was written by the Holy Spirit himself. And it was his plan for it to be in this format. I'm jealous of those who can read this in Hebrew, in the original language. Imagine how easy it would be to memorize if you knew that the first 8 verses all started with the letter A and the next 8 verses all started with the letter B. It would be easy to remember. It would be easy to become familiar with. It would be read with a cadence and a pattern which the mind would enjoy. I so wish that I could hear it in the original language. Now, I've spent the last few weeks reading and rereading this psalm. And as I've done that, I have compiled lists of things that I have found that have repeated throughout the psalm. The first one that I did was wrote down all the words used for word. All the words used for word. And there are eight, sort of. Testimonies, law, precepts, statutes, commandment, judgment, word. And there are two Hebrew words for the word word. So there are eight different ways that the psalmist describes the word of God. I also made other lists just for fun because I was seeing that the repeating that took place. So one of my lists was what the psalmist does with the word. He meditates on it. He rejoices in it. He delights in it, just to name a few. Another list was things he requests of the Lord. Revive me, he says. Uphold me. Teach me. Just to name a few. What does the word do? It gives life and it cleanses. Just to name a few. And how he described the word was another list that I made. He describes it as righteous, faithful, truth. Just to name a few. How many of you here have taken the time to read through the chapter knowing that you were going to do this study? You weren't expected to. You weren't expected to, but you're gonna know if you've read it what I mean when I say this, that I've heard it said that Psalm 119 is redundant. I have fallen into that trap of reading it and seeing the redundancy in it and saying, well, it's kind of redundant. But Charles Spurgeon said this, "The themes of this world are narrow and shallow. Saying it is redundant arises from the shallowness of the reader's own mind." Ooh. Guilty of having a shallow mind. He quotes a man named Martin Booz, who said, "Most read their Bibles like cows that stand in the thick grass and trample under their feet the finest flowers and herbs." Ouch. But that's a good reminder that we don't just need to read it for its service. We need to read it. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to meditate on it. We need to understand it. We need to spend time in it. Charles Spurgeon, in his response to this quote about how we read and we just stand in the thick grass, but we trample the most beautiful things, he says, "This is a miserable way to treat the pages of inspiration." And he's right. But a few months back, when we were contemplating this study, I thought, well, it's going to be redundant. It's going to be repetitive. The ladies are going to get bored. They're going to get restless. But it's not so. It is so not so. We need to be mindful to not only look at it with fresh eyes each time we come to it, but also to be mindful of the importance of repetition. It teaches us. What's the phrase, repetition teaches a donkey? Not saying. But I believe that when God says something more than once, he wants us to hear it more than once. It's his way of saying, this is very important. Hear it again. Hear it again. How many times in the Bible does it say, wives, submit to your husbands? He knows that we're going to forget it, so he repeats it, so we need to take heed. The continuing themes, the themes that keep coming, they're for our benefit. And with the right mindset, we're going to be able to see the variety that is truly there. We're going to see the immense depth, and we're going to see the beauty that is in God's word. And come to the place that Paul did in Romans when he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You're going to see that here in Psalm 119. And you probably already know this, but Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. I was reading through David Guzik's commentary, who was published on blueletterbible.com, and he told a story that I found very funny, actually. It's a story of a man named George Wishart, who was the bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century. Wishart was condemned to death and would have been executed. But when he was on the scaffold, he made use of a custom that allowed the condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung, and he chose Psalm 119. Before 2/3 of the psalm had been sung, his pardon arrived, and his life was spared. Because it's long. But 2/3 of it were sang as he waited his execution. And imagine what must have been heard amongst the crowd there, amongst his executioners, as that was sung. So as we get started in this amazing study, in this amazing chapter, I want to encourage you to begin your study each week. When you do that, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into truth. Ask him to show you the variety, the freshness, the little differences, and they might be very subtle. Make your own list as you go if you are starting to see patterns that you want to know all the things that fit into that list. I encourage you to do that. It's not necessary, but make your own list. For me personally, all of the revive verses stuck out. The need to be revived in, through the Holy Spirit and through God's word was so important to me as I've been studying this. Last year, as many of you know, I lost a couple family members, and I have been navigating just with the newness of grief and how to get through that and how to deal with grief as more grief comes on. We began this year, Dave and I did, praying for 5 men and women who were on ventilators as a result of COVID. 3 of them are now in heaven, and 2 are still struggling for their lives. It's like, Lord, sometimes it just feels like it's too much. Revive me. Revive me. But it's not just, you're going to see the word revive many times in God's word, and it might be something else that you need to see or that's important to you. But in Psalm 119, the word revive is repeated over and over again. But as you spend time and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you that it's new and that it's different and it's not redundant, it might be repetitive, but it's not redundant, you begin to see, he says, revive me in your way. The next time he says, revive me in your righteousness. The next time it's revive me according to your word, revive me according to your justice, revive me according to your judgments, and revive me according to your loving kindness. So we can see all these different ways that he prayed and asked God to revive him, and we can do the same. And we need to be looking for all those little intricacies that are found in this chapter. This psalm is such confirmation of the utmost importance of his testimonies, of his precepts, his statutes, of his commandments, of his judgments, of his law, and of his word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And my prayer for you as we get started is that God's word, as you learn so much about it and what it does and what it does for you and what it means and what the result of it is, that it would pierce your heart and that it would reprove and correct and instruct us in righteousness. So I can't wait to get started. And my prayer is that you can't wait either. So let's go ahead and pray.